Way to go, Lexi. Okay. We are in Revelation chapter 5, and the amazing thing is I outlined the whole chapter. I said, yeah, I can do this chapter. And this morning I was going over it, and I said, yeah, I can't do this chapter. And now we don't have time to do it anyway, so we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. I am doing 7 verses. Come on, got to try and impress you somehow here. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with the 7 seals. Excuse me. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals." And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now I wanted to go on because it comes up to a true praise and worship service, and we'll see that next week, the rest of the chapter here. But we're going to stop there this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for preparing our hearts to receive what you have for us. Father, thank you that what you have for us is amazing. Because what's going to happen, Lord, what's this picture in heaven where John is looking in heaven and seeing this happening, that's going to take place. And when that takes place, it's going to be the start of a horrible time. But Father God, I believe we will be there, right there with you at that point. And Father, we'll get to see exactly who is worthy. Father, we praise you. We thank you that Christ is the worthy one. We long for your kingdom to come. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. By background, John the Apostle has written this book. He wrote it to reveal Christ so that we can have a better understanding of what Christ is, of who Christ is, of what he looks like, of how he will act or what he will do in the last days. So it's a picture of Christ. Really, it's a whole picture. As we go through the book, I want you to keep that in mind. Not so much the events or what's happening or what dates or anything like that, but keep in mind that Christ is being revealed. And he's being revealed so that we can understand his heart. So that's kind of the theme of the whole book. And John here has a vision. He's in the Isle of Patmos, and he has a vision, and he's writing this down. And he has what we looked at in chapters 2 and 3 are the instructions to the churches. And we took those even as now to have those instructions there. But they were warnings given to the churches and admonitions, but also commendations that were given. And we looked at all that. And then we saw a picture in heaven, because John said, hey, here's heaven, and in the middle of it is the throne. So the focal point of heaven is God sitting on his throne. And around the throne were the creatures, the 4 living creatures, where we saw was seraphim or cherubim, classes of angels. But then beyond that, around that throne also on the outside of that were the elders. And what we looked at there is most likely that is a representation of the church. The church having been raptured and is there sitting on those thrones, because they are sitting on thrones, which is promised in Scripture. They have crowns, which is promised in Scripture to those who are saints, to those who are in Christ. So we have that. What we believe is the elders, so we will actually be there sitting on those thrones, somehow either represented or part of it. I can't explain it any other way. But it's 24 elders, 24 being what we saw is 24 being the representation of a group, representation of a whole group. So it's the whole church represented there. And he give forth praise, giving forth praise to God. And then, and we start in chapter 5. And what we're going to look at in chapter 5 is the worthy one, the worthy one. So the first thing we see is the search for the worthy one. Look what it says. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I saw from that throne, which would be God the Father, from that throne he had a book. The word book is biblion. We actually get our word Bible from. But what it was a scroll. It was a scroll of papyri. Papyri was the animal skin, basically, that was they used to write on. And they would write, it was a long roll, and they would write it and roll it up. And if you had one of these, they were something important. Because it wasn't cheap, it wasn't easy to get that papyri. And so it was something very important. It would have been a title. It would have been a contract, a wedding vows. It would have been something that was very important. And the people would have signed it themselves, but they would have rolled it up. And then on the outside of it, on the back side, they would have written what it was. This is what it was. So that's why I believe he says it's written on the inside and it's on both sides, basically. And that's what they would do. They would write what it is. And then they would take it to the elders in the gate of the city, the important folks, and they would have them witness it. And by witnessing it, they would put a seal on it, a wax seal, and they would put their signet on it. They would put their mark on it, whatever it is. So, and if it's important enough, they would get seven people to do it. They would get seven elders to do it, because that was the number in the Old Testament for completion. That's God's perfect number, seven. and so that was a complete, would have been completed or fully. So those seven seals that are on it, I believe that's kind of John knew what he was talking about. He knew from the culture what this thing was. It was a very important thing that was sealed. and the only person that could open it was one who was worthy of that. But if you notice, it was in his right hand. It was at the prominent place. It was announced. Look at how it was announced, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? I saw a strong angel. Now, can you imagine a weak angel? I was sitting there thinking, well, this is a strong angel. I wonder what the weak angels are like. Because I can't imagine a weak angel. They're more powerful than we are. We know that. And what we're going to see at the end of the chapter here is there are myriads and myriads. There's just tons of them. But this was a strong angel. And as we go through Revelation, what we're going to see is the strong angel, and also he proclaimed with a loud voice. It was a loud shout. So the strength and the volume are used several times when it comes to the judgments that are going to happen in the tribulation. So it was a sign of the judgment, and he was proclaiming this. If you look at it, he's proclaiming with a loud voice. The word proclaiming is a participle, so he's saying it. It's just an ongoing, at this point, he begins saying this, and it's an ongoing thing. Who's worthy? Who is worthy? Who's worthy to open this scroll? And by worthy, it means deserving or comparable value, having a comparable value. So this was an important scroll. Very important thing. And what I believe, and he says, who's worthy to open the book to break its seals? In other words, to make it happen, to open it and cause it to be, and to break the seals. Because those titles or those contracts, when you broke the seals, that meant that you were the one that would take possession of this. And you had to break the seals in front of the elders, the ones, especially the ones, unless they were dead, the ones that who had witnessed it, so that they would know that you now took possession. So I believe the scroll represented a title to the earth, a title to the earth, because who is in charge of the earth now? I mean, ultimately, God is in charge, right? But what was the temptation that Satan gave Jesus? Said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Because guess what? He could. Because he's in charge of that. Right? Satan has a lot of say in the kingdoms of the earth today. But what this scroll is, I believe, it's something to do, at least, with the title to the earth. And who is going to be in charge? Who is going to be in charge of the kingdom here on earth? Because when the scroll is open and at the end of the tribulation, you see that Christ sets up his kingdom here upon this earth. He takes possession. And I believe that's what this scroll represents somehow, to rule and to reign on this earth. So who did he find? Look at verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look in it. No one, nothing, anywhere. This has a lot of Old Testament references to that also, but there was no created being who was able to do that. You know, one place in the Old Testament that we see a scroll is found in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it looks very similar. I want to read it. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back, just the same. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe." So oftentimes, spiritual scroll is associated with judgment. And as we see, when these seals are broken, each seal is a judgment upon the earth. So what we're going to see starting in chapter 6 is these seals are being broken, and it's judgments that are happening. So the scroll had something to do with judgment, but I believe it was the title to the earth, and it was being judged because of it. But he says, who's worthy to open it? He says in verse 3, no one. No one in heaven was able to open it or to look at it, to see it or to arrange for something to happen with it. No one was worthy. And guess what happened? Look at verse 4. John, being human, being himself, saw this in a human viewpoint, from a human viewpoint. Look what he did. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. I began to weep greatly. So he was very sincere, but premature, right? Because this was unnecessary. We're going to find that out. But that word weep greatly, it was the same word as when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Remember when he came towards Jerusalem? And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I weep for you. I would have gathered you up like a hen gathers her chicks." He was weeping. So it was also the word that's used for Peter. Remember when Peter denied his Lord three times? And he went out and he did what? He wept greatly. After the rooster crowed, he figured it out. Oh, that's what Jesus said. Went out and he wept greatly. And that's the word. So it's unrestrained emotion. John here is totally breaking up. He says, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. The world is gone. There's no one worthy to open the scroll to take possession of the world. There's no one, and his heart is just completely broken. He says he's overwhelmed with sorrow because of the loss of the earth, because of the lack of control. You see that? He sees no control. He can't control it. He can't open it. He's not worthy. No one's worthy. He says, we've lost. We've totally, it's a complete disheartening thing for him. But what I want you to see now is the revealing of the worthy one. The revealing of the worthy one. Look in verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Stop, and that's a command. Stop weeping. In fact, there's two words. may, which is the word absolutely, definitely, emphatically, no. Weeping. No, absolutely not weeping. And do you notice here, it wasn't one of the creatures, one of the cherubim or the seraphim that knew God, understood God. It was one of the elders, one of the representatives, I believe, of the church. Because the church understood the worthiness of Christ. We, as Christians, as believers, understand how worthy Jesus Christ is. We understand that he is worthy to take possession of the earth, to open the seals, or to break the seals, to open the scroll. We understand that. And I believe this is the fact that the church is there, represented by those elders, and it's one of those elders that says, hey, wait a second, stop crying. Hold that thought. Stop crying. Do you notice this is the only time in Scripture that it's that we see somebody crying in heaven? It's the only time in Scripture we see somebody weeping in heaven. Now, we know that someday Christ will dry every tear, so I think there will be others crying at some point. But this is the only instance in Scripture that we have somebody who is crying. And the elders there, the rapture church, will say, hey, stop. That's unnecessary. Because look what he says, verse 5. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, remember what behold is. Catch this. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. The lion,
I
haven't got to it yet. Good. I was looking, I thought, oh, I forgot something, but no, I didn't. Not there yet. The lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Now, why would he say the lion from John, remember, was a Jew, and he understood from the Old Testament, the old scripture that he had, that the Messiah was called the Lion of Judah. He was called the Lion of Judah. So the Messiah, so instantly he recognizes the lion that is from the tribe of Judah would be the Messiah. That's the Messiah. I understand that. And not only that, but he says the root of David. Because we see in several scriptures, in Isaiah, in Romans, even in the end of Revelation, a prerequisite for the Messiah was they had to come from the line of David. They had to be a descendant of David. Now, we understand that Joseph was a legal descendant of David, came through the legal line. Mary was also a descendant of David that came through the line that the Messiah would be born on, right? Because there was one part of that line that was cut off from the Messiah, and that's the one Joseph came from. But Mary came from the line that would be. But both of them were descendants of David, right? So that was a prerequisite. So the elder here, he's saying, look, what you understand from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament scriptures, is the Lion of Judah is the Messiah. The root of David has to be the Messiah. So the Messiah is the one you're looking for. The Messiah is the one who is going to be worthy. Look what it says. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. He has overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the evil one. He has ruled over sin, made a way out of it. And that's what we know of as salvation, right? I mean, we are born, when we're born into sin. We are born unsaved. Can you imagine that? Rachel had that little baby a week and a half ago or so. That little baby was born not a Christian. Yeah. Now, I don't want to get into the theology of it, okay? And babies, I believe, have not acted on their sin nature. And I believe that when David's baby died, he said, I'll go to be with him. So I believe children are in heaven, the babies are in it. But at some point, we become aware of that sin, we act upon it. Right? Because we're born into sin. And the problem with that is we cannot coexist with God then. We cannot go and live with God because he doesn't allow sin in his presence. So something had to happen. And what happened was Jesus. And we're going to see that as we get into this. But he says, He has overcome sin. He has overcome the world. He has overcome Satan. Even in the garden, said that he would overcome Satan. So as to open the book and his seven seals. Now, we'll look at that in chapter 6. But look at verse 6 here. And I saw between the throne, because this is the fun part. I saw between the throne and with the four living creatures and the elders. So you have the throne, which is the focus in heaven. God sitting on the throne. And around him are the four living creatures, the seraphim or cherubim. And then you have the elders around there. But somewhere in the midst of that, which I believe is on the throne with God, is Christ. Because that's where he said he would be. He would be sitting on the throne with his Father. And then he said we would be sitting on thrones with him. So this all is happening in one spot. But in the very midst of it is what? Because look at this. It says in the very midst of that, a lamb standing as if slain. A lamb standing as if slain. Now you think, okay, well that lamb, that word means a he-ram. A real tough ram, you know, one of those big he-goats. No, it's not a goat. He-sheeps. No, that's not the word, all right? The word itself is, it means a little lamb. A little lamb, a small lamb. One thing we need to understand is in the Old Testament, when they got the Passover lamb, and this is what it's talking about, a Passover lamb. They would raise that Passover, they would have a lamb. The lambs that they sacrificed were not the big sheep. Right? They would take this lamb who was born not that much earlier, and if it was without defect, if it was a really good-looking lamb, they didn't want it to go out and stub its foot thing. They didn't want it to go out, thank you. So, okay, it's gone. Chris isn't here. I can't ask her. All right? So, but they didn't want it to go out and get blemished. So they kept good care of it for a little while. And then, before the Passover, they would take that lamb into their home for 4 days before the Passover. And they would treat that lamb as a family pet. It became the indoor family pet. And the kids would play with it and cuddle it. And then they would take that lamb and sacrifice it, shed the blood, and eat the meat. You see the picture? You see the picture? Because Christ was that perfect lamb, and that perfect lamb that came, and innocence, the innocence of that. He never sinned. He was totally innocent, and yet he's the one that died. So that was the picture that the old covenant was trying to show. Was the innocence of the Messiah, and yet he had to die. But that's the word used here. So get this. Look at the contrast. Because it says, who's worthy? And John is weeping, and the elder says, hey, don't weep. The Lion of Judah.
Lion.
And then John looks and sees, lamb. I don't know how else to explain it. All right? He sees this little that was slain. So obviously the lamb's alive, but the lamb looks like it should be dead. It was slain. It was killed. Oops.
Sorry.
The lamb. This. But he's saying the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. This Messiah. The little lamb. And we're going to see that. You know what? All through the Old Testament, Jesus, or the Christ, is called a lamb. The Messiah is called a lamb one time. In the New Testament, he's called a lamb four times. In John's gospel and Luke and Peter, calls him a lamb four times. In Revelation, he's called a lamb 31 times. 31 times. This is the tribulation. This is where Christ sets up his throne. He's called a lamb 31 times. A little baby lamb. Why? Because he is totally innocent and totally worthy to open this scroll, to take possession of the earth, to judge, to be the judge that way. Totally worthy. Look at what it says. He's standing as if slain, having seven horns, which would have The horn on an animal represents power and strength, so seven being a total number. So he has complete power, complete strength, and seven eyes. And the eyes represent the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit. The eyes represent the all-knowing aspect of the Holy Spirit that he has sent out, not only for judgment, but sent out in doing the job that he's even doing today. Convicting, convincing people, and entering in. And the seven, we looked at the seven manifestations of the Spirit. We've looked at that a couple of times, how he's viewed in the Old Testament seven different ways. But he sent out to all the earth. And look at verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So that lamb came and he took the book. He was found worthy. That lamb that was looks like a slain except it's living. He took the book. So the Lion of Judah, the Messiah, the Root of David, seen as a lamb. In the midst of the four living creatures, it has four faces and all these wings and so powerful. And the elders that are there. Precursor for next week. Look at verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, what? Fell down before the lamb. Fell down before that little bitty lamb. Why? To worship. Folks, Christ is worthy to be worshiped, is worthy to be praised. Now, next week, what we're going to see is praise. Praise of the worthy one. Right? We saw the search for the worthy one. We saw the revealing of the worthy one. Next week, what we're going to see is the praise of the worthy. And just how worshipful that is. Because Christ is worthy. Because he conquered sin. Folks, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he did it. He wants you to be his child, so much so that he came to this earth as a lamb, as a lamb, as total innocence, and died by the people he created, put him to death. The ones that he could have said, you know what, I want you to die, and they would have exploded. That every angel in heaven would have come and protected him, and yet he innocently died to provide salvation. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be called a child of God. If you've never trusted Christ, please, I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be his child. He can be your daddy. Your daddy. If you have trusted Christ, know this. You are trusting in the Lion of Judah, in the Root of David, who is seen as a lamb, worthy to take possession of this earth, worthy to take title of this earth and to break the seals. He's worthy to break those seals and judge the earth. He's worthy. You serve a God that is so mighty that even as a little lamb, he can take possession of something so great. He can do wonders. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have trusted in a living God. And the what we'll see next week is they bow down to him. You can only bow down to God. An angel will not accept praise. God will. You serve the living God. Keep doing it. Keep trusting in him. Because guess what? This is going to happen. Yes, Satan owns it now. Yes, there are problems now. Yes, you're going to have problems. Got a call this morning, Danny. He passed out. They couldn't wake him up. It was hard. It was instantly. All that I had come back to, you know, all the details I'd come back to, and I had to go over my sermon. I was getting breakfast and trying to get a shirt. Who knew that my wife took care of my shirts? You know? But I was trying to get everything all ready and got this call for Danny. And guess what? I stopped. The world stops. And you pray. Why? Because I have a God who is great. I have a God we can trust. He's worthy to take possession of the world, even as a lamb. He's worthy. And guess what? He's my daddy. He's your daddy. You can trust him. In the midst of issues you cannot control, you can trust your daddy. You can. Keep trusting. Keep trusting him. He loves you. No matter what it turns out, no matter what the circumstances are, you keep trusting because you have a Father who loves you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, for giving your Son, who came as a lamb, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, the Almighty Messiah, came as a lamb. A little innocent lamb, a pet, who was slain for our sin. That precious blood, perfect blood, was a propitiation for our sins. It's a satisfaction for what we could never satisfy a holy God for. You did. Lord God, this is just a picture. It's a revealing of Jesus. And he's revealed here as an innocent lamb who is going to take control of the kingdom of this world and rule and reign. Father, we praise you. We thank you so much that we have the opportunity of knowing you. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you take your...